All right, we're going to continue our series, What is a Disciple? And this is actually the last week we're going to be focusing on this topic. And just a rundown of where we have been. Last week, I'm going to go backwards this time to throw you off. Last week, we talked about Philippians chapter 2 and how we as disciples, a disciple is a servant. And we saw that Jesus was this best example of what a servant is. He came and lived a selfless, obedient life as a human, and he was selfless, obedient to a death on a cross, which showed us how to live for the benefit of other people. One of the ways we described that was it's humility or selflessness. It's not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less, right? And then the week before that, we talked about passing that message on, that message of Jesus Christ, and we talked about Timothy and how he received that message from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and how Paul said to continue to pass that message on to other people. Before that, we talked about Second John, a book telling us about the truth and telling us about living the truth out in love. And before that, we talked about how disciples have a singular focus. It's how they got their name Christian. They focus on Christ. And this week, we're going to head to the book of John, chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. I'm going to reference a few other passages in that chapter itself. It's on page 875 in those Bibles in the back of those seats. So without any other further ado, let's look at God's Word for this morning. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. The chapter 14 of John's gospel actually starts out this way. We're going to look at this verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. We actually heard this verse yesterday at Thelma's memorial service. And do not let your hearts be troubled. And the question I have is, why would we be thinking about do not let your hearts be troubled? Why would Jesus say those things? Because up to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus had said things like, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the light. I am the light of the world. And he had healed Lazarus. He actually didn't just heal him. He brought him back from the dead. And he healed other people. And with all these good things going on, he also came into Jerusalem triumphantly, right? We have all these things going on. And yet, he says to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. And he begins this because it's a section in Scripture that Jesus is starting to tell them that he's going to be leaving them, that he's going to leave for a time. And I think when a leader leaves, sometimes a sense of comfort is lost, because we have comfort when our leader, the person in charge, is close by. And the disciples are starting to realize that the person that they followed for so many years is not going to be there with them anymore. You know, I see a lack of comfort this way. I'm going to talk about my son Peyton a little bit. I don't know where he is, but he just peeked his head up. I taught Peyton how to ride a bike last year. And what we did was we took these blue training wheels off his orange mongoose bike, right? It's like this little 16-inch or I don't know what, a 14-inch bike, and he was pretty good on it with the training wheels, right? But when you got the training wheels off, you get a little willy-nilly and you start kind of falling all over the place, right? And so as dad, I stand right next to him and I grab the back of the seat. And then we're in this parking lot at Calvin College and we're just kind of going, right? And I'm just correcting just a little bit as needed, you know, so he doesn't fall flat on his face, right? And we keep going back and forth and back and forth to try to get him the confidence to learn how to do this. And then I could tell he didn't need me anymore. And I was like, okay, you can go do it. And he didn't want to do it by himself because there was comfort when his dad was there. There was comfort when I was standing right beside him. So what I ended up doing is I had my hand back there, not even doing anything, just walking or running alongside of him, just to be there until he gained that confidence and that ability, knowing that he could do it on his own. Because there's comfort when your leader's there. And when your leader isn't, sometimes you get a little nervous. And in the same way that I provided comfort for, I'm not saying I'm Jesus by any means here, let me just get that straight out, right? In the same way that I was providing comfort for Peyton, Jesus provides comfort for his disciples in this passage. And it begins by saying this, if you love me, keep my commands. I'd like us to look carefully here, these seven words. If you love me, keep my commands. Notice what it doesn't say. It does not say, if you love me, or if you obey me, I will love you. Jesus doesn't say that. Or he doesn't say, I will love you if you obey my commands. God's love for us doesn't necessarily have those conditions. Right? Instead, it says, if you love me, show it to me by how you live your life. Show it to me by how you obey my commands. And I think the thing that we need to know that's important right here is the keeping of the commands is not something that adds to our salvation. Right? That's different. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that he has paid for all of our sins, and we find our salvation in him. But if we love him, we keep his commands out of gratitude, out of a response of what he has already done for us. Right? This isn't something that adds to, we're not saved by this keeping of the commands. We're saved by Jesus, and we live in a way that shows that we love him. And that's a way of gratitude for what he has done. And I think, too, this isn't just an oral profession, right? Faith isn't just this oral profession. I believe in Jesus. It doesn't just stop with that oral profession. It needs this living out of our life in keeping the commands. We kind of see it with Peter. I think it's in chapter 16 or 18 of Matthew. Peter comes and declares that Jesus is the Christ, right? He declares with his mouth that Jesus is Christ, but then he betrays him later on. He didn't live a life of obedience, and he actually denied Jesus three times. But Jesus came back later and said to him, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Resurrecting kind of that relationship and causing him once again to have obedience to Christ. And so what are these commands? We see this word commands there. Once, there's actually an interchange of words that John uses. He throws a bunch of different words out in almost that same spot. He uses my commands, he uses my or the word, you'll see, and he also uses my words. And my commands, we see here in verse 15 and verse 21, my or the word, depending on your translation, is in verse 24. And then he also says in the same verse, verse 24, it says, my words. And to me, what this says is this, having that S on there, says it's the full instruction of God that we're to follow. This isn't just some subset of ethical ways that we live, but it's the full revelation. It's everything that God has taught us that we are to then go on and obey. Because disciples obey. But sometimes disciples don't obey, right? We see verses like this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or in 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Perfect obedience. This is just not going to happen. Perfect obedience was why we had the person of Jesus Christ, the person who lived that perfect life for us, knowing that the disciples would stumble, that the disciples who followed him would fall, that they weren't going to be able to obey his commands perfectly, but they didn't necessarily need to. We are in Romans chapter 7. Paul talks about, actually in 7 and 8, Paul talks about a life in the Spirit and a life without the Spirit. And he talks about the life without the Spirit this way. The things I want to do, I cannot do. The things I want to do, I cannot do. And it's almost like Jesus knows this about disciples, so he wants to send someone to help us out. To help us obey. I can say as a kid, I didn't necessarily obey the best all the time. You have an opportunity to talk to my mother next week and father, and I think there's going to be some other relatives here that would love to share some stories about my childhood, and they often share this one about disobedience. I don't even remember this, but I know it because they've said it I don't even know how many times. But I got a birthday present, and I sat there and I unwrapped this birthday present, and it was a wind-up radio. So if for you young people, there's some young ones over here too. A wind-up radio, it has like this little crank that you pull out, and you do this, and you crank it, and that charges the battery that's inside, right? And then you're able to listen to the radio. That's that thing that you sometimes listen to in your car when you don't have a CD or your MP3 player playing, right? So you did that. I apparently was not very interested in this gift. And I wasn't interested also in obedience. So I took this gift and I started walking away from the living room. And I walked with this gift in my hand. And I heard, apparently my parents say I heard it. They said, don't throw that in the splash. They didn't say splash, but all of a sudden they heard this noise. They said, don't throw it in the toilet. And I did. Obedience. Perfect obedience isn't hard. And maybe if I had someone walking alongside me at that point, I wouldn't have thrown this toy that my parents thought was going to be great into the trash or into the toilet. Because our natural inclination as people is to follow that me first focus. We talked about that last week. That focus on ourselves. Me first, not you first. Me first. And I think the important thing is that Christ knew that about us. So we get to this next verse. If you love me, obey my commands, and then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. There's another advocate, because Jesus was the first advocate. Jesus was the first one that lived with the disciples and that walked with them, showing them how to live. And now, since Jesus was going, he's going to send another one. And I think the Catechism says some kind of interesting things about our natural nature, and we're going to put it up here. This is question and answer number 8. If you like to keep track of that stuff. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? If I reworded this myself, I might say it a little bit like this. Is the natural draw to evil, our self-focused nature, so strong that we are unable to do good? And the answer is this. Indeed, we are. And there's the colon, semicolon. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit. If I reworded this, it would sound like this. Yes, but. Yes, but those who believe in Christ have been reborn, have been regenerated, have been created anew by the power of the Spirit, and by His power, we are able to do good. Jesus knew that if we were left to that task on our own, there would be no way we could do it. So He sends another advocate. Your translation might say something else. The word there is paraclete. It's translated a couple different ways. One is comforter. One is counselor. One is helper. And the other is advocate. And I think what we need to know about this word is it's used in a legal sense. A paraclete is someone who comes to your aid. He comes to your defense. It's kind of like lawyers. I warned Harvey. I didn't warn Steve. I don't know if he's Steve around here. They're like lawyers. When you think about a legal counselor, you don't think about a camp counselor, right? They are two different things. So we need to focus on the legal aspect of this. If your translation says, I'm going to send you a comforter, don't think about the down comforter that's on your bed. That's not what we're after. We're after a comforter, a legal helper, a legal counselor coming alongside of you, coming to your aid and coming to your defense. Someone who's coming to strengthen you. And we hear more and more about what the Spirit or this advocate does in the next verse. It's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him. For He lives with you and will be with you. This last word is my favorite. Oh, no, it's not there. I just thought put forever in there. But I think about it forever. It's not there. Sorry. But He will be with you and be in you. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will cause the disciples to embrace and to remember the truth. Verse 26, we're going to fast forward further in that chapter. But the advocate, the legal counselor, the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes in you and helps you remember the truth, to recall the teachings of Christ. Because Jesus knew that we couldn't do it on our own. We needed a second advocate to come and live with us to help us to be able to obey. And to be able to obey, we need to be reminded of everything that he has said, and we need to be taught all of the things through the Spirit. And the Spirit does even more than that. The Spirit helps us to obey, but the Spirit even gives us more power. Seminary professor Gary Burge, and he's a theologian as well, wrote a commentary on the book of John. It's great. It's an NIV application series. It's easy to read. If you're someone who likes to get that type of thing, this would be a great one to get. This is what he says about the work of the Spirit in believers. Believers will sustain the miraculous works of Jesus. That's from verse 12 in this chapter. They will have intimacy with God in prayer, and they will recall God's word with conviction. And this is all with the aid of the Spirit. So the disciples, what is a disciple? Disciples obey. And it's not out of your own power and strength that you obey. It's through the power of this advocate, the Spirit who comes and lives in you and is with you, that we are together able to obey the will of God, that we are able to follow his commands, all of his teaching. It's the grace of God for us, that we don't need to do it on our own. The grace of God gives us the Spirit as our comforter. The Spirit is walking alongside of us as we walk through the world. The Spirit alongside of us as maybe we learn how to ride a bike. The presence of God there, right for you. Let's pray. Dear God, we can't thank you enough for the Spirit. Through the Spirit, you give intimacy to us, a personal relationship, a personal connection of God in us. Just like Jesus brought the presence of the Father to the world, you bring the presence of the Son to the world through each and every disciple who has the Holy Spirit inside us. We pray that you will use us, allow us to have open minds to feel the Spirit's prompting. Help us to recall your teaching through the Spirit. We know this is your grace to us, that we don't need to do it all on our own. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.